A wonderful song, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand, because while we're here, we live in this life among those of our family, those of our home, and we need to always look to the things that are eternal, knowing that the things that are here on earth will have some sort of an effect upon our spiritual lives. We talked a lot in classes and in discussions about influence and how influence is exerted upon us. And oftentimes, I think, when we think of influence, we think of the influence of an individual or perhaps even a group of individuals upon us. I want to talk a little bit about that this evening. The effect of home life on spiritual life. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to see some things within this text that lends itself to the idea of home. Oftentimes there is a question as to what a home consists of. A home is where a group of individuals live together, hopefully in harmony, hopefully serving God and doing His will, and that's why this particular passage was written. In there, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation," or with coupled with fear. It's important to know that the influence that one has upon another can be positive and it can be negative. He's telling them there that they are in to follow the law of God relative to being a child of God, and to follow the law of God in relation to the marriage, that they are to be in subjection to their own husbands. He says in verse 3, "Whose adorning let it not be that of the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." He gives us examples, those of whom these people would have been familiar with. "For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." That goes to show that this law of marriage ordained by God that constituted a home, there were rules, and in these rules, the woman was always to be in subjection to the husband. The example that is given, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, "Whose daughters are ye, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement?" But that doesn't leave the husbands out, and therefore there is instruction for the husbands. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." As we read this and we contemplate this, we know that not every home life fits the same shape. There are homes that are absent of one parent or another. There is differences in all sorts of situations. But everybody, even if they live by themselves, has a home life. They live in their home or wherever it is they reside, and they have a life that surrounds that living there. And home life influences all aspects of life. Our home life influences our aspects of nature, of our nation and of our community, our schools, and of course our time with the church. We're going to look at a few areas this evening where home life has a tremendous impact, and we must not allow it to negatively affect our relationship or with God or our spiritual life. First, our home life affects our individual relationship with God. We hear all the time people talking about having a personal Savior. That's wrong. Because everyone has a personal relationship. Those who have obeyed the gospel, they have a personal relationship with the Lord, but it's not the way the world looks at it. It is a very personal thing because they can only be saved for themselves. They can only do or be punished for the things they do, not for the things that other people do. But as we have this relationship with God, our individual, I'd rather use that word than personal, because when you say you have a personal relationship with God, it almost seems as though you're saying that God has a relationship with you and not with somebody else, simply because of who God is or who you are or whatever the case may be. So let's use the word individual. Our individual relationship with God can affect our prayers if our home life is not as it should be. We just read in 1 Peter chapter 3, the last part of verse 7, "And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." It is a fact that too much drama at home or a lack of spirituality in the home tends to cause many not to pray. And I think if there is a spiritual person in a home and a home life, and there's too much drama, maybe that person will do a lot of praying, but the others, not so much. But it also draws one away from God. What is the single most impactful thing upon a relationship? It is the lack of communication. And God has provided to us in His Word all the communication that we need from Him. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Therefore, if we want to draw nigh to God, we need to communicate with Him in prayer. And if our home life is so disruptive that our prayer life is affected, then we need to be looking into making sure our home life does not do that. Our home life also can affect our loyalty to God. If we don't pray frequently, we don't pray regularly, we don't remain in communication with God, we're liable to drift away from God. In looking for an example of this, you go to Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 through 26. We know about Nehemiah. We know the things that he did in his life, and his he was honored, and his going and doing things for God. But there were those who did not follow God. They did not follow His commands regarding remaining separated from the evil and the evil nations among them. So few people have not heard of the language of Ashdod. And this is what this is speaking of. Nehemiah went among these people. We just read there in Nehemiah. "In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab." And we know where these people came from. We know, of course, where Ammon and Moab originated. And we know that God had told the Jews when they came into the land of Canaan not to interact with, not to be affected by, not to intermarry with these people of these nations. And notice the result as you look at verse 24. "And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." I have noticed and have observed that some people today, Christians, those who claim to be Christians, speak the language of Ashdod. They have allowed themselves to become so entwined with the world, with the religious world, that they will pick up phrases, and to hear them speak, you would not know that they were God's people. In verse 25, we see the result of that interaction. He says, "I contended with them and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, You shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves." And then provided for them a reminder of an example. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? If you'll remember reading about Solomon, what do we find out about him? Because of these many wives and the gods that they served, little g, they were drawn away, or they drew him away from God. Of course, he was a great king, yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. We've got to be very careful that we keep our home life proper, that we keep God as the center of our home life as well as our individual lives. And so our home life is to involve obedience to God. What does God command in the home? One of the things that God commands is love. And when you read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, you wonder why these husbands were admonished to love their wives. Would they not love their wives if they were their wives? But he showed them how, to what degree, that they were to love their wives. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also gave the church, or loved the church, and gave himself for it. A husband should be willing to give himself to save his wife, just as Christ gave himself to purchase the church. And that is obedience to God. When Jesus Christ came, he came to do the will of God. And in so doing, he gave himself upon Calvary's cross so that we could have a home life, so that we could have a spiritual life, and so that the two could exist or coexist in service to him. There's other commandments. There are other commandments about love in the home. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, the older women you will see there were instructed to provide, or they were taught to provide instruction to the younger women, so that these people's home lives would be proper, that they would not adversely affect their individual and their family's relationship with the Lord. That they teach the young women to be sober. That means to be serious. To be serious about their service to God. To love their husbands. To love their children. And we keep talking about God commanding these people to love one another. What is the greatest expression of love that one can show for another? To talk to them about the truth of the Word of God. Because even when flesh fails, the Spirit will go on. That's why that they were to be sober, serious-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children. They were also in their home life to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. They were to be good, and a phrase that many people do not like today, obedient to their own husbands. The husband and wife should be a unit together serving God in the home so that both of the individuals within that unit can faithfully serve God together. And there's another good reason why they are to love their wives, why they are to love their children, is that the word of God be not blasphemed. God also commands obedience in the home. Oftentimes when, as you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, oftentimes when people look at someone in a position of authority, they think that they are the boss. I remember growing up, and there would be times when my younger siblings, having been left in my charge for a short period of time, would say, "You're not the boss of me." Oftentimes today, in today's society, perhaps women, some of them, think that they should not be submissive to their husbands. I actually know of one case, and when someone asked to have the phrase to obey their husband, to be left out of the wedding vows. But what does God say about it? Here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord." The husband's not the boss. He's the head of the family. He's the head of the household. But who's the head of the husband? Christ. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he, Christ, is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything too. Again, obedience is commanded in the home so that the home would operate as God set it up, and so that all who are in that home would be obedient, and each of them individually would have a proper relationship with God. Time and time again, we see this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through the first part of verse 7, we see about the holy women also, how they adorn themselves. But notice that it says in the middle of the verse there, being in subjection to their own husbands. And the example is given once again, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And then the husbands are to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. And it doesn't stop there. There's obligations on every level of a family, and in every level of a home. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 3, we see what children are to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And for those who think that, well, God has given me a position that makes me the boss, God has addressed that as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, we see that God forbids overbearing authority in the home. Jokingly, it has been said when the man says, I am the head of the house, the wife has often said, yes, but I'm the neck that turns the head. They've got to work together in unity. The wife is not always going to agree with the husband. The husband is not always going to agree with the wife relative to decisions and that sort of thing. And they should discuss it. They should pray about it. And ultimately, the decision comes down to the husband, because that's the way God set it up. He tells us there, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Fathers have a great responsibility in the home. I'm afraid in some homes, this is not taken seriously. And it's not just to be a provider. Yes, that's important. It's important that man work, that provide for his family, provide for his wife and his children. But notice this. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We want our individual relationship with God. We want our home life to be a harmonious situation, focused upon the Lord, focused upon serving Him. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I've heard people use that. Well, I brought my children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Meaning what? Did you see to it that they learned the scripture? Most of the time people think that means I took them to church every week. I took them to Bible study. That's not bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Our home life affects the effectiveness of our service to God. Home life depends upon effective spiritual leadership. And God has provided for us some examples. Take the home life of Moses. And we were talking about that movie, The Ten Commandments, how that they got some things wrong. And if you're looking at Exodus chapter 2, the first 11 verses there, you'll see that Moses knew who he was. He knew that he was a Hebrew. He knew that he was not an Egyptian. But there was a home life that helped establish that, and this is how it happened. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would become of him to him. Now keep in mind the whole reason of this. All the babies were being killed. All the male babies were being destroyed, lest Israel continue to grow and become an oppressive force against the Egyptians. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and the maidens walked by along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she, speaking of Pharaoh's daughter, called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Keep in mind, he was with the family for 3 months, and the child could not have learned anything then. But then she took the child into her home, and that child knew who he was. And we know this because of the next few verses. "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens." His brethren would be the Israelites. "And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren." Notice that his home life, that which influenced him the most, was when he was with his family, because they served God. Even to the point that Hebrews tells us that he did away with his life with the Hebrews, that he might serve God. And we know what happened. He killed this Egyptian. It was found out. He departed. And then, ultimately, God spoke to him, and he became one of great leaders of the Israelites. But let's look at also the home life of Jesus. I don't think we know a great deal about the home life of Jesus, but the few things that we know are important. As you turn to Luke chapter 2, we see in verses 51 and 52 that Jesus' family went as prescribed by the law, and they worshiped. And while living in the home of Mary and Joseph and going to worship, he became separated from them. And we know how this was spelled out. How that he stayed back and was talking to the doctors of the law. He was astonishing them by his answers and his questions. And they came back to get him. Picking up in verse 51, we see, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them," to his earthly parents. "But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." And how do we know that Jesus' home life was about serving God and doing his will? Notice what it says here. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men." The influence of his family and the fact that they were serving God, striving to do his will, attending worship as they should, going as prescribed by law to the various feasts and those things. We also can move forward into the New Testament age and look at the home life of Timothy. We know a little bit more about Timothy. We know that he was the product of the marriage of a Jew and a Greek. We know also that he had the opportunity to be exposed to the Word of God. And as 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 helps us to understand, he was exposed to the truth. The Apostle Paul was directed there to write, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice." What do we see here? We see a generational following of the Word of God. We have a grandmother, a mother, and a child. The grandmother and the mother collectively working together as part of the home unit to bring that child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In other words, it's not just taking them to services, not taking the child to Bible classes. That's not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not negative. It's not wrong. It's not improper. But where does the child's teaching to occur? In the home. That's where it must begin. That is where it must be continually supported. And he goes on to write and say, "And I am persuaded that is in thee also." What was in him? Unfeigned faith. Where does faith come from? "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." What was he exposed to as a child? The word of God. Where was he exposed to it? In the home. How did that affect his service to God? Oh, he became a strong advocate for truth. He became a diligent, faithful preacher of the gospel. We see also in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, support of this comment that I just made about him growing up being familiar with the scriptures. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From the time he was a small child, he was exposed to the scriptures. The few New Testament scriptures that he had. But we know that he had the Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps some of the New Testament scriptures had not been written when he was a child. But we know he had the Old Testament scriptures. And what did these scriptures prophesy? The Christ, the coming of the Messiah, the establishment of the church. And what a great opportunity it afforded him. We know that our home life affects our effectiveness in our service to God in various levels. How about the home life of elders and deacons? There is a specific set of qualifications that must be met for one to be an elder or for one to be a deacon. There are many congregations, as I understand it, and becoming many more all the time, that fail to have elders and deacons. I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it as long as I'm able to say it. Every congregation ought to strive and work toward developing men to be elders and deacons so that the church can be properly, scripturally organized. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And it's broken down. They have the qualifications of the elders and the qualification of the deacons. Some of them coincide, but there's a specific group of qualifications for elders, and there is a specific qualification, a group of qualifications for deacons. And their home life comes into play here. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That's the first requirement. They must desire it. And sad is the case when a man does not desire to grow to the point where they can be an elder in the church. I think that should be the desire of all who meet the other qualifications. And then in verse 2, we see a bishop then must be blameless. It doesn't mean that he is faultless because he's human. He's going to make mistakes. But he needs to conduct himself in such a way as to strive to serve God and do God's will. He's to be the husband of one wife. He's to be vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not giving to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. There you see, the home life comes into play. having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Friends, the home life of one who would be elder will tell you a lot about him, how he might rule, were he to be given the opportunity in the church. Then there's also the qualifications for deacons. They too have a list. Likewise must the deacons be grave, as serious-minded, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. There's the household again. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. It's important that we realize and understand that the home life of the elders and the deacons will affect their service to God, their leadership over a specific congregation. Home life affects church members and their worship and their work. Decency and orderliness is needed in worship. God designed the church this way. But this must be taught at home. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. If this is taught at home, it becomes ingrained in various aspects of life, but including our worship. What did God say? He said, let all things be done decently and in order. And if our home life is chaotic and full of drama, we can very well become ineffective in our church worship, in our church work. That's why industry and responsibility is needed in work, all aspects of work. Where do we learn about working together, about sharing, about communicating? That all should be taught in the home. And if it is taught properly, it will carry over into other aspects of life. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, we see that this is being taught. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. What does it do? Makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's important that we make sure that our home life is a proper, so that our service to God, our work in the kingdom of God, is not negatively affected. And yes, our home life affects the spread of the gospel. Think about it. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, you'll see that a faithful family member has a good influence on other Christians. A faithful family member has a good influence on non-Christians. A faithful member who is a body part of the body of Christ also has a good influence on those who are unfaithful. Again, we're going back to our text. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. The manner of life, the example, the influence. The wife, she gets up and the husband says, I'm not going to church services. Okay, I'll see you in a couple hours. And she goes. It's possible. And I know of cases where it has occurred. When years later, that husband says, you know what, I'll go with you. And then after that, he goes, that makes sense. And then after that, he obeys the gospel. But what if in that home life, they become fractured? then they won't be working to help one another. What does it say? While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Our deeds and our disposition is observed by others. Oftentimes people hear a sermon, or if they're faithful, they hear a couple of sermons a week. But we see sermons every day, every hour. We see what people do. We hear what people say. And hopefully these people that we hear say things and see do things that are contrary to the Word of God, hopefully these are not Christians. But if they are, you can bet that there's something lacking in their home life. Stop and think about it. How much more effective are words if they're coming from one that is faithful? Has a deeper impact. So family members can be a very effective tool for evangelism. As we were coming to services, we were talking about something, and I mentioned the fact that God not only gave the commandment or the directive, He oftentimes also supplied an example. You know, it's so much easier when you can see an example. I think that's why YouTube help videos are so prevalent. When you can see it being done, when you can watch it. Turn to Acts chapter 18 and verse 26. We see here a unit, a husband and wife team, that obviously were going about places. They heard of perhaps this eloquent man, and they went to where he was, in the synagogue. And we see there, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. There was stability in that home. Were there issues from the standpoint that the government had run them out and made them leave Rome? Yeah. They were in Corinth for a while. They were in other places. But notice what they did collectively together. They took one who had not been fully taught, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I think that a stable family is observed by those of a community perhaps as much or more than a church. They look at the family unit, they look at the individuals within the family, and they can see harmony in that family. And what an example that is. From all of this, what are we to deduce? The effect of home life on spiritual life? We need to seek to preserve a good home for our own sakes, for the gospel's sake. We need to seek to be good family members, not only in our earthly families, but in our spiritual family, the church. We need, if we have not obeyed the gospel, to obey the gospel, and then to live the gospel. The gospel plan of salvation is extremely simple. We know what it is. As I observe in this room this evening, there are none who have not obeyed the gospel, but I still think it is my responsibility as a proclaimer of the gospel to make sure that this invitation is extended. If for no other reason, it will help cement in your minds what the plans of the invitation or the gospel plan of salvation is, the steps of the gospel plan of salvation are, and perhaps we will remember them when someone asks us. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts 8:37, Philip said to the eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What did he ask? He asked, hey, here's water. Can I be baptized? He asked him this question, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must repent, as Jesus said in Luke 13:3-5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. One must confess, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 tells us, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And one must be baptized, just as Saul was told in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Part of having a proper home life as a Christian is to remain faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the latter part, says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Perhaps as a child of God, we've done these things, or we wouldn't be children of God. But we've allowed ourselves to become mired in sin, which simply means that we have unrepented sin in our lives. If that's the case, then we need to address it. If our home life and the activities of it is negatively affecting our spiritual life, and by so doing has allowed sin into our lives, what must we do? We must repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Simon was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." What kind of shape is your spiritual life in? That's an answer that only you can give. If you need to respond to any part of this invitation, please do, as together we stand and sing.